middle name, I just changed to Ken. So I like to announce that back to him, but Bobby has prepared a special message this morning, and I'm sure it'll touch us. Let's open up our hearts. Let's give him a warm welcome.
As I always like to tell him, though, there's only one difference between me and him when our names are shouted out. I like my full name. He doesn't. You can shout Robert Michael all you want. I like my name. So, doesn't bug me. So, sorry, Pastor Jim. The clicker. Hey, Jim, do you have the clicker up here? Ah, here it is. Whoopsie. This thing keeps popping up on me. Got a little video for us. Before I begin my message, that's on. There, yeah, you gotta look. There we go. There should be sound.
This year I spent more time with my kids. I want to stop.
My kind of guy.
This year, I'm going to comb my hair. This year, I'm going to get rid of this hot belly. I'm going to be more about the environment. I'm going to be a vegetable candy bean. This year, I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to spend 10% of my gross pay. This year, I will pay off all my debt. I'm going to go back to school and get my master's. I will complete a marathon. I'm going to quit school.
I thought that was cute. New Year's resolutions from a kid's perspective. That was what the title of the video was. Well, it's New Year's, and one of the big things with New Year's is resolutions. Most people make them. I have to ask you guys, does anyone here have any resolutions that you might want to share? None, it's okay. I understand that. What is the main purpose of resolutions? Simply to make our lives better. We want to make our lives better. We want to get a fresh start at the beginning of the year, forgetting the past, looking to the future. As you can probably guess by now, my message today is on resolutions. But not just any resolutions. I want to talk today about resolutions that will give your life purpose, that will give your life vision, that will give your life strength, and will help you to really live. How's that sound? That sounds pretty good to me. Since we're talking about New Year's also represents new beginnings. And in talking about new beginnings, I want to look at a man who had a great new beginning in his life named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at Saul's new beginning and resolutions he made and kept in his life that transformed not only him, but the world in which he lived in. Now, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, jumping around a little bit today. But to start, we need to look in Acts 8, verses 1 to 3. We need to start at the beginning of Saul before his new life. Acts 8, 1 through 3. Saul before his conversion. Give you guys just another second to get there. And also for your blanks while you're getting there. The title of my message today is Life-Giving Resolutions. Ooh. Life-giving resolutions. All right. Acts 8, 1 through 3, it says this. What we're picking up right here, this is at the death of a man named Stephen. He was the first martyr of the church. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Before Saul was converted, he had committed himself as an enemy of Jesus of Nazareth and anyone who followed him. His life, we know, was not heading in the right direction, although Saul thought his life was heading in the right direction. Like many of us before we came to know Jesus, and like many people today who don't know Jesus, they think their lives are going in the right direction. They think they've got life all figured out. Yet, you know, there's one thing we can be thankful for in all of that. Even when we insist on going our own way, God keeps pursuing us. God keeps pursuing us. And He was intent on pursuing Saul. Now let's look over a chapter at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. This is Saul's new year. This was his new beginning. At this point, Saul was heading to a town called Damascus to arrest other Christians. And it says, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Then skip down to verse 17. The Lord called a man named Ananias to go and pray over Saul. Verse 17, it says, "So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength." Saul's new year had begun. But Saul didn't just sit down and have a party and celebrate. He made resolutions for his new year. We're going to look at three specifically today. Three resolutions that we need to be people of. When Saul became a believer, the first thing he did, he became a man of passion. As we must be people of passion. Acts 9:20 and 22. This is right after the verses we read. "And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.'" Saul's preaching, look, became more and more powerful. And the Jews in Damascus could not refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Now, we must understand, Saul was already a man of passion, but he was putting his passions in the wrong place. See, many people view Saul as the bad guy before his conversion, but in reality, Saul was passionate for the Lord. He was passionate for the law. He was passionate for the God of Israel. And he really believed what he was doing was right in persecuting the Christians. Now, we do not know, as a side note, we don't know if Saul was there during the ministry of Jesus. We don't know if he actually saw Jesus or saw his miracles. We can assume that the only thing Saul knew about Jesus of Nazareth was what the religious leaders told him. And they didn't picture Jesus in a good light. But God knew this. And that is why he appeared to Saul to redirect his passion. Now, we are all people of passion, believe it or not. We're all passionate about something. For some in our society here in America, sports is a great motivator. Anybody passionate about sports? Fantasy football? Who was in the Fantasy Football League? Were you guys passionate about fantasy football? I know I was, even at 5-8. I was pretty passionate about it. Sports is a great passion. People are very passionate about the movies. Who here loves movies? Me too. I love movies. Great. Some people are passionate about art. Some people are passionate about saving the environment. There are so many things. There's something that motivates each and every one of us. And all of these things are good. They're not bad. But we need to put passion into things that are everlasting instead of things that are just lasting. Is it wrong to be passionate about sports? I don't think so, no. I mean, it's good to have that passion, but sports is not eternal. I mean, maybe it'll be in heaven. That's a whole other topic. Maybe it'll be in heaven. But it's, for all we know, it's only temporary. We need to have passion about things that are eternal. When Saul became a believer, Jesus' mission for him was to be a messenger to Israel, a messenger to the Gentiles, those who were not of Israeli descent, and to kings. Jesus was calling Saul to witness to many kings. And Saul was thrilled to accept the task, as we saw. Did it say he waited a day? Did it say he waited a week? It said immediately he went out and he started preaching. If this year you can decide that you're going to get passionate about God's stuff, I'm going to tell you something. This is true. Things are going to get exciting in your life. Oh, yes. Things are going to get exciting. What I am saying here today is that this passion for the kingdom of heaven is life-giving passion. If you want to do something that gives you real joy, that gives you meaning, that gives you a real reason to wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I am glad to face my day, then get passionate about Jesus. Now, you might be sitting here saying, you know what, Pastor Bob, I don't really feel that passion. Because, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. You can be a believer in Christ and really not be passionate about Christ. Honestly, it happens. There's millions of Christians that are saved. They do love the Lord, but they're just not passionate. It happens. They get mediocre. But you know what? It's okay. The first thing in this mission is honesty with God. If you would say today that, you know what, I really ain't passionate about it. I'm not like saying, oh, yes, I'm ready. That's okay. You need to come before the Lord and say, God, I'm not passionate. But I want to be. See, God doesn't want us to be fakes. He doesn't want us to put on a show. He wants us to come before Him as we are. And you know what? When you do that, Jesus just comes with open arms to say, come, I'll give you that passion. As your honesty will lead to you spending more time with Him. And as you spend more time with Him, you will learn to hear from Him. You will learn to know the Bible better. And then as you get more involved in church, as you even get out there, start witnessing to coworkers, believe me, as you keep doing that, passion will develop because God will keep flowing it into your lives. How many of us have seen the Passion of the Christ? We'll just get a general. A lot of us here have seen the Passion of the Christ. Jesus' passion led to the salvation of all mankind because Jesus was passionate. I love the scene in the Passion of the Christ, a beautiful scene. As Jesus is about to be crucified, they tear his clothes off and he's just there on the ground. And in the movie, now I don't know if this is how it happened, but in the movie, they didn't throw Jesus on the cross. They have Jesus crawling, like barely being able to move, but he's just crawling to the cross, as if to say that, you know what, did Jesus really want to die? Of course not. But he was passionate to save us, and he knew it was the only way. And the movie was saying he had to get to the cross. I don't know, maybe they actually put Jesus down, but the movie, that's a great scene where he was never thrown on the cross. He just simply lays down, lets him do it. His passion led to our salvation. For Paul, after he changed his name, his passion helped start many churches throughout the Roman Empire where the gospel had never been told before. The world, the Roman world, was literally changed upside down. It was flipped upside down because of the ministry of Paul. He's considered one of the greatest missionaries ever in the history of the church. As a Christian, what specifically can you get passionate about? Well, here's a few ideas. For starters, we're surrounded by a whole town, houses on each side. And I'll bet you there's people in those houses that are not on their way to heaven, that have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe they've heard of Jesus. Maybe they know, but they just don't. There's a whole town. I think it's like 3,500 or something like that around us. There's many people that have no relationship with God. I'll tell you, that's something to get passionate about. You look around you. Is every seat full? No, every seat's full. I'll tell you one thing I'd like to get passionate about in this next year is to see every one of these seats full. Or we're going back to, where we get it, BJZ's chairs? Sam's Club. We're going back to Sam's Club because we're getting more. I'll tell you, that's something to get passionate about. Every one of these seats full. And we've said this, I don't want just people from, I mean, if you're switching churches, that's great and everything like that, but I want fresh people that have never been to church, or maybe they haven't been to church for years. I want people that just don't have a relationship with God, and they're coming and they're getting saved and everything like that. I want to see people, I just want to see people coming and knowing the Lord. Another specific example in our church, we have children in this church, and hopefully more will come, that one day they will have to make a personal decision to receive Christ. If you like kids, there's something to get passionate about if you're not already involved. Passion stimulates us. And it's something we need to be people of. It's a very good resolution for us to make. Second, passion did stimulate Saul. But there's another resolution which he was determined to build into his life. And that is love. He became a man of love, as we need to be people of love. For Jesus and for others. 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, chapter 13, 1 through 3, we're going to look at. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And he's been a believer for years by the time he wrote this letter. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, and then verse 13. Hallelujah. He says this: "If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I had understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others," look what he says, "I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, look, I would have gained nothing." Down to verse 13, last verse of that chapter. "Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those three," he says, "is love." You may say, "That's no problem. I got love. I love my mom, my dad, my brothers, my best friends, etc., you know, other family members. And that's all good, and I'm sure you love them. That's great. But the love I'm talking about is much greater than the basic love that we have for those around us who love us. There's a greater love that the world needs to see in us." Paul tells us here, plain as day, that unless we have genuine love for others, everything we do has no meaning. That's pretty powerful. That everything, you know, me being a preacher, my preaching up here, you know, the work I do for the church, you know, singing, leading worship, if I don't love others, it means absolutely nothing. That's pretty powerful. Now, I must explain what we are talking about when we say love here. Loving others doesn't necessarily mean that we like them or that we like the things they do. Can I ask us all, if you want to be, I'll even raise my hand, but have we met someone in our lives, or maybe know someone presently, that kind of gets under our skin a little bit? Okay. Loving others does not mean that we necessarily like them or the things that they do. Loving is action, though. And love doesn't mean that we have a mushy, warm feeling inside toward them. This is what love is. Jesus defines real love. John 15, 13. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend." And Jesus did that. You have to understand this. Jesus did not lay down his life for good people. He didn't lay down his life for people that deserved it. Sure, the disciples were his friends. Yes, they were. They were good and everything like that. But yeah, even the disciples and everyone in this room, we didn't deserve what we're given from God. We're all sinners. We may be good according to our standards, according to worldly standards, you know, like we haven't committed any crimes or anything, yada, yada. But according to God's standard, no, we're not good people, because his standard is perfection. I would like to see a hand if anyone in this room is perfect. I mean, no, we're not perfect. So according to God's standards, we don't deserve anything. And Jesus died for us. In Paul's life, while he was spreading the gospel, I want to list some things. This is what happened to Paul. He was beaten many times with rod and with lead-tipped whips with glass and stuff like that on numerous occasions. And he wasn't hit once. He was hit numerous times. He was stoned once that we know of. He was held prisoner on numerous occasions. And prison back then was not fun. I'm not saying prison today is fun, but believe me, they had it bad back then. No sanitation, dark dungeon. The food, if you got food, it was probably dirty and musty and probably not good to eat. And it was just not cool. He went hungry and thirsty for many days. He went without enough clothing to keep him warm. Why did he do this? Because he loved Jesus and he loved others. Others also who didn't deserve the gospel so much that he was willing to do whatever it took to complete that mission. And that gave Paul joy, peace, and fulfillment. Now, I'm not saying when loving others that we have to suffer these exact things to show that we love them. What I am saying, though, is we need to have the same type of attitude that Paul had when he went in. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born of a human being." And why did Jesus do this? Why did he take on that attitude? Because he loves us. I don't have it listed here, but you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." Love, like passion, is a great motivator. When you do fall in love with someone, you're willing to do anything for that person, even die for them. Our resolution for any year should be to fall more in love with Jesus. As you fall more in love with Jesus, see, here's the key. When you fall in love with Jesus, then you begin to fall in love with other people. One of my favorite hymns was written by a 16-year-old boy in the mid-1800s, and he died at the age of 27. "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Beautiful hymn. If you have never heard it, I recommend looking it up on the internet or something. It is just a wonderful hymn of a young man, teenager, expressing his deep love for Jesus. The hymn concludes each verse by saying this: "If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, it's now," or "'tis now." That should be our goal. He was saying that, listen, right now, God, in this present moment, I've loved you more than I ever have. We should be able to say, "Jesus, right now I love you more than I ever have." Should be our goal. If we don't have love in our lives, this is what happens. Our work here, even witnessing to other people, just becomes a chore. That's all it becomes. And it becomes a burden. That's not what it should be. Sometimes, see, here's the thing. Sometimes people outside of here, sometimes they don't necessarily need a sermon. They just want a loving hand, someone to listen to, someone to just help them, someone to be there for them. If we're going to love Jesus, we have to love other people too. And that can be hard. It also means starting by loving those that haven't loved you. Matthew 5, verses 46 through 47 says this: "If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that." If you want to make an impact in the world, you need to love your enemy. Maybe you wouldn't classify someone as your enemy, but someone that, once again, gets under your skin that you just really haven't been good to. You've treated them bad. I think all of us here have had someone hurt us in our lives. And if you're in a position where really you haven't had that, you are blessed. You are blessed. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things as human beings that we can do. It is very hard. I don't have it listed here, but there's a passage in Matthew where Peter comes up to Jesus and he asked, you know, acting all spiritual, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" And he said, 7 times, you know, probably acting all spiritual, thinking that's a good number. And Jesus is like, 7 times 70. That doesn't mean 490 times and you're good. Jesus was just saying so many times that you just lose count. You just keep doing it. You keep forgiving, no matter what. To those, and I encourage you, if there's someone that has hurt you, be good to them when you see them. Don't be mean. Even if they're mean back, just still be good to them. Now, I want to warn you, though, that does not mean don't let yourself be taken advantage of by somebody. That's not what this whole love thing is about. Don't be like getting into that kind of stuff. But I'm just saying, be good to them. Be kind to them. Be cautious and careful, but be kind to them. Give the love of Jesus to them. This resolution also means we need to love those that are different than us. It's easy to love people when they're people that we can be comfortable around. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just to throw out a few examples. I mean, people wear like the gothic-like clothes and stuff like that. You know, sometimes people are just like uncomfortable around them. But you know what? Jesus would target those people, and Jesus would love on them. That's one of the things that the religious leaders were so ticked off at Jesus for, because he hung around with people that society thought were scum. And he just was good to them. If people come in here and for whatever reason, if they're different, or you feel that they're different, I encourage you all the more, go up to that person and love on them. And just make a short conversation with them. Believe me, it can make a difference in the world. John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You want to prove that you're a disciple of Jesus? Love people. Love those that don't deserve it. Love those that do deserve it. It's not easy, and I'm not saying it is, but we need to make a commitment. And once again, if you're in a position you're saying, Bobby, I just don't feel that love at all, honesty is the best thing. That's where we need, with resolutions, we need to make our fresh start by saying, God, this is where I stand. Help me out. That's the best way to start. And you know what? God is more than willing to help you. And He won't turn you away. Finally, and I will not be much longer, when Saul became a believer, he became a man of commitment, as we need to be people of commitment. Acts 26:19-20, if you want, you can turn there. This is years later. Paul's been a believer for many years, and he's been arrested. He's on his way to Rome, and he stands before King Agrippa. King Agrippa is the grandson or great-grandson of Herod the Great. And he's standing before Agrippa, telling him his story about how he became a Christian and everything like that. And in Acts 26:19-20, he says, as he's telling his story of when he first became a believer, he says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." Saul, now Paul in this passage, shows us that he had a huge mission on his hands, but he was not disobedient to it. He went immediately through all of Israel and to many parts of the Roman Empire to tell others about Jesus. This takes passion, it takes love, but it takes commitment. And if you're still not convinced that Paul had commitment, let me read to you a few passages from his letters. And you don't have to turn there if you want, but 1 Corinthians 4:11, he says, "Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough food or clothes to keep us warm. We are often beaten and have no home." 2 Corinthians 6:5-9, "We have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We are ignored," this is verse 9, "we are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed." I'm going to tell you what. To endure all of that takes commitment. Paul was living a life of commitment. That's the only way he was going after all of this. I want you to understand something. I mean, Paul faced a whole other time period and a whole other different country and all that kind of stuff. Our nation, we probably are not going to face the stuff that Paul faced specifically as far as living close to death every day, living here. We really live in a blessed nation. Persecution, I want you to understand, though, still happens like this around the world. Persecution.com, side note, Voice of the Martyrs dedicates their site and reports regularly about Christians that are killed, imprisoned, and beaten up for their faith. Churches and homes burn. Horrible stuff that still happens just as it happened to Paul. I'm saying here in America, we may not have to face this, thank the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be for real about Jesus, and this is something to think about before if you haven't fully in your heart committed, before you commit, think about this and ponder this. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to face some form of persecution in your life. I'm not going to sugarcoat it this morning. But if you commit yourself to Jesus, who above all is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I can promise you this. You will have joy and fulfillment like none other that this world can offer. Most likely in this country, this is what you will most likely face. Being made fun of. It's probably a popular one. That's probably what's going to happen. You will be made fun of. You may lose a friend here and there that just like, dude, I don't want to hang out with you no more. You may even lose a family member that says, I can't bother with you anymore because of this faith of yours. You may even, the government is slowly beginning to creep in on the church. It may happen that one day the government says you can't do it. But look, as of right now, the persecution isn't too steep on Christians, even though they're atheists and many others are just coming against Christianity. As a side note, on Christmas night, I was telling Pastor Jim about this. Christmas night, they aired a special on ABC, The Mystery of Christmas. The whole hour was dedicated to basically debunking the whole virgin birth, New Testament story of Christmas. That was the whole hour. It was so one-sided. There was nobody on the other side to say, oh, yes, it really did. No, horrible. So we are under attack in other ways as Christians here, but you're going to face some form of persecution. So you're going to need commitment because, look, you can say, you know what, yeah, I'm in. And then a month from now, after being made fun of from friends, from family or whatever, you're just like, dude, it's not worth it. But if you're if you become a person of commitment like Paul, you're going to keep going. Anybody watch golf besides me? I didn't think so. But still, it's a good illustration. If you ever watch golf, if you ever... There you go. You're the man. All right. But if you watch golf ever or have ever seen a clip, pro golfers really make the sport look easy. They really do. But in order to get that good every single day, and they barely miss a day, golfers hit about 1,000 golf balls a day on the driving range. They're constantly golfing, obviously. When they play their tournaments every week, there's like it's a four-day tournament. The beginning of the week, they play the golf course. And then their caddies, the guys that carry their bags, they send their caddies out on the course to walk the entire course, get measurements and layouts, see how things are sloped and everything, so they know how to read the course. A lot of work goes into being a golfer. But why? Because they're committed. They're committed to their sport. They're committed to what they do. It takes a lot of commitment to do that, believe me. And I love golf, but I couldn't hit 1,000 golf balls a day. I mean, there's just other stuff I want to do in my life, you know. And that would just take too much time. But it takes commitment. If we stick by a commitment to the Lord, wherever we are, the results are going to be unbelievable. God will use you. God will use you. Paul, he turned the world upside down by his commitment. I don't know if you guys are in the habit of making New Year's resolutions. I sort of do. I don't really do it that often, to be honest with you. But I'm telling you, every year, at the beginning of the year, we should say, you know what? This is going to be the best year of my service to Jesus. We should want every year to be better than the last. I mean, I will say on my own part, you know, that since I've been a believer, I do try to at least do something different every year to try to further my walk with the Lord. I try, and I'm not trying to say I'm not saying I succeeded it, but I try. I'm going to tell you, though, if you do that, you're going to see results in your life. God is going to do things. Maybe not right at first. You might not see a huge revival or anything right at that, but listen, you need to stay committed. A little side note with Paul, but when he got saved, he did go out and preach right away. But before it was like a good 10 years before he began the big missionary journeys that he did. So he didn't really begin to see the huge, huge results that were a result of his ministry for years. But he stayed committed. Stayed committed. Passion, love, commitment. These are the things as a believer in Jesus we need to do. It's not easy all the time, and some days you don't feel like doing it. But that's what commitment is all about. That's what love is all about. Once again, love doesn't always mean you're enjoying it, but you know you need to do it. It's an action. For this new year, let's be people of passion for Jesus. Let's love others and show this town that we're true disciples of Christ. Let's be people of commitment, and we'll see God fill these seats. I want to end with, in our bulletin, Jim, do you care if I read this New Year's prayer? I was reading this. I really like this. Prayer for a new year, if you want to follow along in your bulletins here. It says this: Lord, I confess before you that I have had longings and nudges from you which I did not translate into action. I have made decisions without consulting you, then have blamed you when things went wrong. I have said that I trusted you, yet have not turned my affairs over to you. I have been greedy for present delights and pleasures, unwilling to wait for those joys which time and discipline alone can give. I have often sought the easy way and have consistently drawn back from the road that is hard. I have been fond of giving myself to dreams of which I am going to do sometime, yet have been so slow in getting started to do them. Forgive me for all the intentions that were born and somehow never lived, and now I claim your promise to change me. Do not do for me what I cannot do for myself. Lead me into a new tomorrow with a new spirit. Cleanse my heart. Create within me new attitudes and new ideas as only you can. Amen. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody, but I know it sounds, in some areas, it sounds familiar to me. But this prayer represents the attitude we need to have before Jesus. And it all starts with honesty. It's okay if you don't feel the passion. It's okay if you don't feel the love. It's okay if you don't feel the commitment. But my thought is if you really want that, if you want this life-changing resolutions, just be honest with Jesus and go from there. And God will help you. And we're here for you. Please, if you need us, there's a whole family here. A whole family that is willing to help you in your walk with God. Because we love you. And we want to show the love of Jesus to you. And that's all I have for you this morning. And God bless you this morning. Pastor Jim? Yep.
Thank you, Bobby. We were challenged this morning, weren't we? To be people of passion, to be people of love, and people of commitment. At this time, real quickly, I am proud to introduce